Prologue. Epigraph. What you keep before your eyes will affect you. You will produce what you're continually seeing in your mind. If you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. Joel Osteen. Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. The fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology, a new Babel reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now. The commodification of the divine. The reduction of Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. Transformation through the recital of mantras, hardly through the renewing of minds. And while a host of pretenders follow in his train, Joel Osteen is clearly the biggest of the bunch. According to People magazine, twice as big as the nearest competitor. The prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends, which beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. The glory of the cross transposed to the glory of consumerism, a fast food Christianity long on looks but dreadfully short on substance. The triumph of technique over theology, style over substance, and the preeminence of psychobabble over precept and principle. In short, Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And his claim to America's largest church with more than 52,000 weekly attendees is just a small part of the story. Osteen's weekly television broadcast reaches more than 10 million households each week in the U.S. and is seen by millions more in over 100 nations around the globe. And even that only scratches the surface of his popularity. Osteen is the author of 6 number one New York Times best-selling books, which have sold more than 22 million copies and have been translated into 19 languages. His weekly podcast is a perennial top 10 on iTunes, and he has sold out more than 135 worship events in arenas and stadiums across the U.S. and abroad. Joel was recently cited as one of the most influential people on Twitter by the New York Times and generates more than 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter combined. What should be quickly added is this. Osteenification is not synonymous with Pentecostalism or charismatic renewal. Indeed, I am increasingly wary of those who use Osteenian perversions to drive a wedge between charismatic and non-charismatic believers. This is both counterproductive and divisive. Osteen's teachings are not charismatic, they are cultic. We may legitimately engage in a collegial debate over such in-house matters as the perpetuity of spiritual gifts, but not so with dogmas that are espoused by Osteen involving essential matters with real consequences for this world and the next. The reality is this: Joel Osteen has subverted the very essence of biblical faith in presenting a counterfeit Christ and a counterfeit Christianity. Moreover, I find it unfortunate that Osteenian predilections have been used to label charismatics as having zeal without knowledge, and enthusiasm without enlightenment, of being, well, keen but clueless. This, of course, is hardly the case. Many within the charismatic movement are wonderful examples of faith and practice. Dr. Gordon Fee immediately springs to mind. While I might disagree with Dr. Fee on numerous non-essentials, he is obviously a clear thinker who has richly blessed the body of Christ by both his life and his doctrine. Lee Grady, likewise, comes to mind. Anyone reading his columns in Charisma will not only glean from his insights, but from the gentleness and respect with which he communicates those insights. Make no mistake, we're currently faced with a crisis within Christianity. But this crisis is not the fault of the charismatic renewal. Rather, it is focused on the life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. The message of Joel Osteen, while cloaked in Christianese, is little more than New Thought metaphysics cleverly repackaged for Christian consumption. And amid Osteenian self-affirmations like, I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am anointed, my God is a supersizing God, there lies a darker hue. Behind the smile lies a robust emphasis on that which is negative. If you speak out negative words, something bad will happen. This is a spiritual principle, intones Osteen. His message is eerily similar to that of New Thought metaphysical practitioners like Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to the wildly popular cultural phenomenon, The Secret. When asked whether Jessica Lunsford, a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally raped and murdered, attracted this horror to herself, Vitale did not obfuscate. We are attracting everything to ourselves, and there is no exception. In short, thoughts and words are primary causes of everything that happens in the world. When Osteen describes the horrific genocide of nearly 1 million Rwandans, the implications are never far from the surface. Wherever tragedy strikes, words are at the center of the narrative. And Osteen does not merely use modern-day anecdotes. With great bravado, he impugns biblical characters, including a hapless paralytic in the Gospel of John. Negative confessions were central to the condition he suffered for 38 years. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it, says Osteen. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. His message is unequivocal, as are the consequences. What his message is not, however, is biblical. If God can be controlled through positive or negative confessions, he's reducible to the status of a cosmic servant subject to faith formulas. Indeed, Osteen would effectively be God, and God would effectively be Osteen's bellhop. Osteen would sit on the throne of a universe centered on the pillow of narcissistic delusion. The end result? Well, a puny view of God and a bloated view of humanity. Make no mistake, what is in view here is the complete prostitution of biblical faith. In Christian theology, faith is a channel of living trust between God and fallen humanity. In the cultic theology of Joel Osteen, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, human beings can create their own realities. If you speak words of faith, you activate the positive side of the force. If you speak words of fear, you activate the negative side of the force. In Osteen vernacular, words are like seeds. They have creative power. When we speak something out, we give life to what we're saying. It's just like we're planting that seed. And if we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. Like the makers of prescription drugs, Osteen adds a warning to the potion. We're going to get exactly what we're saying, and this can be either good or it can be bad. In evidence, Osteen cites a multitude of examples. One noteworthy illustration is that of what he describes as a kindly and friendly church worker who he says died at an early age on account of prophesying defeat over his life. Says Osteen, he didn't realize that he was being snared by the words of his mouth, and so tragically, he got what he was calling in. This illustration serves to underscore a predictable trend. Again and again, Osteen twists the biblical text in the process of deluding the faithful, as even the most cursory reading of Proverbs 6 makes plain. Being ensnared by the words of your mouth has nothing whatsoever to do with prophesying your own death and everything to do with a divine warning against making rash pledges. In concert with Proverbs 6:2, Proverbs 18:21 serves as another poignant example of text abuse. Life and death are in the power of our tongue, Osteen opines. Therefore, make sure the words you are sending out are in the direction you want your life to go. The text, of course, has nothing to do with positive or negative confessions. While it is clear from Scripture that the tongue can have a devastating impact on another person, there is no biblical warrant for the notion that our confessions have the power to create reality. Only God is capable of that. As we will see, all of this is but the tip of the proverbial iceberg. The greatest of Osteen's heresies is not even the prostitution of faith. It is his perversion of the centrality of the gospel. Far from atoning for our sins on the cross, Osteen has Christ doing so in the cauldron of hell. When Jesus says, "It is finished," Joel says, "It has just begun." Exposing such darkness to light is not a pleasurable experience. It is, however, a necessary experience. My passion for writing, The Osteenification of American Christianity, I think is best summed up by the words of Abraham Kuyper, who more than a century ago said this: "When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith."